We are in the last week of our series, Coming Home. And throughout the series, we've been working through a story that Jesus tells, a story that's often referred to as the story of the prodigal son. And the idea of coming home, it's deeper than the idea of just like coming back home from work. It's different than the idea of even returning to a particular building, a house, or a place. We've been talking about the idea of coming home as what it looks like to come home to the person that God created you to be. To realize maybe at different moments and seasons of your life, you've wandered away from who God meant you to be. Or maybe in trying to discover who you really are and trying to figure out what it means to have meaning and worth, maybe you've been pulled in different directions. And what does it look like to actually realize who God says you are? Because it's possible to be pulled away by maybe it's the expectations of other people. Or maybe it's the sins and mistakes of your past. Maybe it's anxiety you have about the future. Maybe it's the constant pressure to prove that you're worth something or valuable. And slowly, what tends to happen is we wander away from the person that God was forming as we were growing up, wandering away from the person that God sees in us. It's why we've been spending the past weeks in the story that Jesus tells in the prodigal son, because in it, we find the story of two sons who don't realize who they are. In the story, we tend to focus most of our attention on the younger son, and last week we also dug into the story of the older son. But with the younger brother, just as a little bit of a recap, he asks for an inheritance from the father, essentially insulting the father, wishing him as dead. He leaves home, he wastes everything through wild and wasteful living, and eventually he gets to the lowest of lows. He's sitting among the pigs. He's wishing he could eat some of their food. And in that moment, Jesus tells us that he came to his senses. That all of a sudden, in that moment, he begins to realize this is not the life that he dreamed of. This is not what he had hoped for. And so he realizes that, well, if only I go back home, I at least will have things better than this. The younger son realized he had become disconnected from who he really was. He had searched for freedom and pleasure and fulfillment away from his father, only to discover that none of those things actually gave him what he was looking for, and so he returned home. Last week, we turned our attention towards the older brother, because sometimes you can be far from home while still standing in the father's field. That he was far from who he was meant to be internally, while on the outside, everything looked good. The older son stayed home. The older son worked hard. He obeyed the rules. He did everything a good son was supposed to do. But inwardly, he was growing resentful and angry and alone. And so this text tells us that when he heard his father was celebrating the younger son's return, all of that came spilling out when he yells at his father, "All these years I've been slaving for you." And in that one statement, we begin to see how lost the older brother really was. He lived in his father's house, but he viewed himself as a slave. He had access to everything the father had, but he still believed he needed to earn his father's approval. His identity had been shaped from the outside in by his productivity, by his perfectionism, by his obedience, by his position in the family. And the hope for us in this series is that, like the sons, that we would also come to our senses. The younger son, we find, comes to his senses and he realizes he needs to go back home. The older son, we don't really find out. Does he ever come to his senses? Does he come to his senses and return to the party and realize the way his father sees him? Because what Jesus does for each of us is he invites us to understand who we really are. In the same places in our life that maybe we try to avoid, or we try to bury down or not think about the questions we don't want to admit we're asking, and the failures that we often believe define our past, Jesus meets us in those places to invite us to come back home, to come to our senses and realize the way he sees us. If you could open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, I want to one more time read through this whole parable. And so we've read it the past couple of weeks in different chunks. And so I'm going to read through the whole thing. And then I want to again talk about some of the patterns and things that we see. I'll begin in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them, and not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother got angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now, as we've talked about these stories already, I want to revisit the story as we place the story of the younger son, the older son, alongside each other, because in both of them, what you find are two sons who don't know who they really are. Now, they express it differently. They search for it in different ways, in different places, in different choices, but both of them are trying to build for themselves an identity apart from the love of their father. And over the last 2 weeks, we used the language of what we called the nine P's to talk about some of the ways we construct a false identity, an identity built around performance or perfectionism or people-pleasing. Today, I want to talk about four patterns that kind of revisit the same idea, but I want to talk about four patterns just as another way to map those on to the life and the story of these two sons. And so for many of us, we fall into one of these patterns of trying to understand our own identity. The first pattern is the pattern of the performer. The performer believes, "I am loved when I'm good." Now, this is what we can clearly see in the life of the older brother. He's done everything the father's ever asked. He stayed home, he worked hard, he obeyed the rules, he fulfilled every expectation that was put on him. From the outside, he looks like he's got it all together. But we realize when his anger comes spilling out and he tells his father, "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed an order," all of a sudden we realize that there were some things underneath the surface. We realize that he was a performer, that he attached his identity to his good behavior, to being a good son. He believed his obedience should have earned him something. He doesn't seem to believe that the father's love was already his. And it can be subtle for us. We can begin by believing we're just working hard and then subtly begin to have a need to be needed. We begin to attach our worth to what we can offer, to what we can accomplish and the praise that it brings us. And maybe on the outside it appears that we're responsible, dependable, moral, hardworking, but quietly we wonder, would anyone value me? Or would I even value myself if I stopped producing? The younger son has a hint of this pattern too. When he returns home, the text tells us that he starts preparing the speech. Like he's got a performance ready. When he's going to come home, he knows exactly what he's going to say because he's got to earn it. He's got to earn his way back in. He doesn't deserve to have a place. And so he starts practicing. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He believes that when he comes back, he needs to have a new resume and a new negotiation plan in order to have a way back into the household. And it can't be as son, but maybe as servant. One son performs by staying and working hard. The other performs by trying to negotiate. Neither of them understand that their place in the family ever had anything to do with what they earned. The second pattern is the pattern of the chameleon. The chameleon is an expert at switching who they are and how they act depending on the situation. Now, in certain scenarios in our life, this can be a very ordinary experience because different realms of our life, you require different parts of yourself. And so if you have you're in a career where you are maybe working with computers, like you're writing code or engineering, often you might experience what is referred to as code switching. Right, where you go to work and you're typing code and you're engineering, and so you're using this analytical part of your brain, but then eventually you have to be around people, right? So you have to code switch, you have to like switch to, all right, now I'm around people. The problem can be, in certain aspects, that's helpful because you prepare yourself to switch and use other parts of your personality and who you are. The challenge is many of us have become experts in code switching in every area of our life. That when I'm work, I'm one person. And so I act one way, I talk one way, and I push other things to the side. And then when I go to church, I'm another person. And so I bury the parts of me that I don't want the people at church to know about, and I put those things aside in order to act another way. And when I'm around my family, I reveal certain parts of me, but I also put aside some of the other. And then when I'm on the sports field, I have other parts of me that are out, and then I push other things to the side. And it's not that those different parts of you are bad. That's actually not the problem in it. The problem is we don't ever learn to integrate all of those into who we really are. And so we see one, it's like, well, that's not me, and that's not me. And so just depending on where we are determines the way we see ourselves in those moments. And when Jesus tells a story, we don't exactly see this in the story, but I think it's easy to imagine. Like we get a glimpse of the way the younger son is when he's off in wild living. We get a glimpse of the way the older son is when his brother returns home. But what were the brothers like when they were kids? Like, how did they act around each other growing up? And how did the younger son act around his father before he left? And how did the older brother behave in front of the community before his anger came pouring out? Did they switch based on the circumstances they were in? Did the older brother in front of the community act like he is faithful and dependable and good? And then beneath that, there were some things that he never expressed and brought out in front of them. The younger son runs away to create an entirely different life. In a sense, he's trying out a different identity. And do I like this version of me or that version of me? Instead of experiencing that by bringing out those parts of himself in the safety of his home and his family. Both sons had parts of themselves they did not know how to honestly bring into the presence of their father. A third pattern that we can fall into the trap of is the boxed-in identity. And this is the identity that we take on because everybody speaks it over us. It's the identity that we take on because it's a role that was assigned to us. And again, this is one that we can use a bit of our imagination to think, like, what would it have been like for these kids growing up? Was, like, the younger son was probably always the wild one, right? He was always the one who was going to end up doing this. And the older brother was always the responsible firstborn. Right, of course he was. One was obviously the child that everybody worried about, and the other was the one everybody depended on. And over time, did they simply live into the identities that were given to them? Or maybe for you, you grew up and you just heard that you're never going to amount to anything more than just being like your dad. You're going to make the same mistakes he did. You're just like him. And that was thrown at you as an insult. Like your path was already defined for you, or maybe a coach labeled you and said, you're just not good enough. And for you, that label became your identity, that in every area of your life since, you were just not going to be good enough. That somebody criticized your look, and now you have that voice replaying in your head, and now you can't help but struggle with your self-image because somebody gave you a label at some point, and now it's stuck. And the challenge when we're boxed in is eventually it gets really, really hard to understand, do I have that label because of the way I've been living, or am I living that way because I have that label? The younger son comes home believing that he is the family failure. He probably already heard that label before. But it's interesting that the father doesn't actually allow that label to define him. He places a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. The father identifies him not by what he's done, but by who he is. He says, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again." Even for the older brother, when the older brother stands outside the party, angry and resentful, what does the father call him? The father doesn't say, "You ungrateful, selfish." He says, "No, my son." He speaks of both as sons. The final pattern that we often fall into the trap of is the pattern of the escape artist. The escape artist avoids emotional pain by running to something else. This is probably the easiest pattern to see in the younger son, because something inside of him believes that life's going to be better if he gets away. Life's going to be better when he leaves home. And so he turns towards the freedom, the independence, the pleasure, the wild living. He tries to escape whatever it was internally that he doesn't want to deal with in order to figure it all out. But the older brother is escaping too. He just does it in a different way. Instead of through rebellion, it's more through religion. And so he runs away by working hard, going out in the field, doing everything his father asks. Neither of them deal with the underlying questions in search. They avoid the pain. They numb out all the questions that they might have. They don't ever answer, why do I feel the need to prove myself? Why am I so angry? Why do I feel trapped? Why do I believe I need to leave in order to be free? Why do I believe that I need to earn what the Father's already given me? No, they don't ask those questions. And maybe for you, you have some questions you're avoiding asking. You don't want to be honest about the questions you have about the pain, about the search, about what you're wrestling with. Both sons are escaping, and eventually their strategies collapse. The younger son falls short and he's among the pigs. The older son falls short and he's standing outside the celebration, and the father responds to both. Because you know what the story is really about? The story is not about the sons, is it? The story is about the father. It's about the love and the way the father responds. Both of them are on their own journey, and both of them are lost in their own way, and the love of the father is incredibly powerful. In the first century, as Jesus' listeners would have heard Jesus talking and telling the story, Jesus artfully tells stories because he's an artist, he's a storyteller, and he wants, as they hear the story, he wants to stir up emotion, and he wants them to imagine the scene, and he wants to challenge some of the even preconceptions that they have in their mind of what's going to happen. And so any good story, any good movie you watch, there are going to be moments where you're expecting one thing to happen and suddenly it makes a turn. Jesus does this in the story with the love of the Father. The listeners in the first century would have been reminded as Jesus tells the story of something called a kazazah ceremony. And so in first century Jewish communities, if a son rejected his father, if a son humiliated his family, if a son brought shame on the family name and then had the audacity to return, the community would actually gather to formally disown him. All right, and so when Jesus tells the story, that is what the listeners would have had in the mind. They would have been, oh, we're going to do the thing where the son gets formally cut off. This is what would happen. And the son, who wastes his money in wild living, he insulted the father, wishing that he would die. He takes his money, and he knows he shouldn't come back home. And the reason he knows he shouldn't come back home is because he's seen other people do this before. And when they do that, when they dishonor the family name, they come home, and they're told, you're not welcome here, that you're not wanted here. And so what would happen, if you were to imagine the scene, the son would be coming home. And as a son would come home, the community would meet them just outside the community. They would start to gather together. And so his former coworkers, his friends, his classmates, they would all start gathering together. And then somebody would step forward out of the community, standing across from the son, and they would take a clay pot and smash it to pieces on the ground in front of him. And as it's smashed into pieces, the person would say to that son, you're now cut off from your people. That's the story that Jesus is telling. That's what they all would have in their mind, that the younger son, he's coming home. He's practicing the speech because he knows what he's about to experience. He's about to experience the pot smashed at his feet and to be told to his face that you are cut off, you are never welcome or wanted back. It was a picture the picture of the pot was meant to be tell the son, that's who you are. To us, you're broken. And to us, you're irredeemable. And to us, you're not useful anymore. You are no longer one of us. This was not just a private family conflict for them. The son shamed the entire community. Now the community was going to make sure that he felt ostracized. Even the word ostracized carries the same image. It is derived from an ancient Greek word, ostrakizo, which means to banish by vote. It carries the sense of being disowned. To be ostracized means collectively the community decided together, you're out. You're rejected. You're cut off. You're banished. You're unwelcome. You were once one of us. You're not one of us anymore. And so imagine what the younger son feels as he's rehearsing in his head, like, oh, I just want to be one of the servants. I'd like just to have a place. He lost everything. His clothes were torn and filthy. He spent time working among the pigs. And you know what? I think he didn't need to see the smashed clay pot. I think he already believed he was that. He already believed he was broken. He already believed he was irredeemable. He already believed he would be cut off. And as you get closer and closer, like people would start to recognize him. Like first, it's somebody who lives on like the fringes of the community. And so maybe it's like a distant relative. And they recognize him. So they go and tell one of their cousins. And they tell somebody else. And then one of his coworkers notices him. And they're like, hey, did you see so-and-so's coming home? Like I saw him down the road. And then all of a sudden, person after person after person start gathering. And so the original listeners would be hearing the story. Here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. Oh, the clay pot, the ceremony. Here it comes, finally. And they probably even, like they've experienced this before. They've experienced rebellious sons who need to be cut off from the family. They experienced people who need to be reminded that they can't act like this. And so they're even thinking, like finally the father can distance himself from the shameful behavior of his son. Finally, the father can show the village that he doesn't approve of what his son is doing. Finally, the father can stop carrying the humiliation that was brought on his family. Finally, the father can have some closure after this parental nightmare. Everybody's like, oh, now it's going to happen. We know what's going to happen next. And then it doesn't. Tyler Statton, one pastor, in a book about our search for our identity and relationship with God, described it this way. He said, Jesus told this story to a crowd of people familiar with loyal sons who took up the family business and rebellious sons who ran off and threw it all away. But this image of the father would have been completely foreign. The father was the reckless one. The father was the prodigal. Jesus is doing his best to make sure we know that we are not dealing with an authoritative overseer or a micromanaging boss or even a well-intentioned and hurt father of a disappointing wayward child. We are dealing with a prodigal God. And so as the crowd would be gathering together, I picture in my mind like somebody at the front is ready, about to come face to face with the son, and he's reaching back for the clay pot and then running straight through that crowd is the father. Like he's got his skirt hiked up so he can get through and he's bumping people, pushing them out of the way. He knocks the clay pot behind him and he gets through that crowd and he gets to his son before any of it could happen. Before the community could pronounce his judgment, the father, before anyone could smash the clay pot, the father, before anyone can announce to his son that he's been cut off from his people. And then the father just wraps his arms around him and he kisses him. Like I picture even, like the text shows the whole speech. I don't imagine the speech even being finished. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." I don't think he would even have let him finish. Like the son already accepted the verdict. The son already believed he was broken and beyond redemption. The son already believed he lost his place in the family. And the father does not allow the son's shame or the community's judgment to get the final word. And so he calls for the best robe and wraps it around his shoulders. He puts a ring on his finger, a symbol of authority and belonging in the family. He puts sandals on his feet. And so instead of them declaring, "You are cut off," the father says, "This son of mine is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And then Jesus tells the story of the older son. The older son who, when the party has begun and the music is playing and the community was gathered to celebrate, the older brother hears about it all and refuses to go inside. And once again, in the first century, people realize that this is not just like him having a problem with his brother. The older son refusal to enter is not just a private expression of frustration in the first century. The party's full of people and the community's watching. This is the father's celebration and the oldest son is publicly refusing to participate. In a shame and honor culture, he's publicly rejecting the father's decision. He's publicly dishonoring the father. And so everybody once again knows what should happen. The father should go outside and order him back in. The father should rebuke him in front of the guests. The father should remind him whose house this really is. The father should even allow the community to turn its judgment now to the older brother. The older son brings shame by refusing to join the party. But once again, just like he did for the younger son, the father absorbs the shame. He leaves the party, his party. He goes outside. He embarrassingly pleads with his son. Why would he do that? Because he loves him. The father moves towards both of his sons. He moves towards the son who broke every single rule. And he moves towards the son who kept every rule but didn't understand his father's heart. He moves towards the younger son who feared being ostracized because of all the ways he brought shame on his family. And he moves towards the older son who is now ostracizing himself. When one is about to be cut off from his community, and when the other is about to cut himself off, the father will not let either of them be outside the family. He goes to them. The younger son has his speech, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The older son has his own speech, "All these years I've been slaving for you." Both sons have forgotten who they are. One doesn't think he deserves to be a son. One feels like he's never been a son anyways. And the father speaks to them with the same words to each of them, "My son." He says, "My son was dead and is alive again." To the other, he says, "My son, you are always with me." Both sons, as they are trapped in a false identity, the father goes out to meet them. And so what I want to do as we close today and as we wrap up this series is I want to take a moment to pray. And I really want to pray through the story. One of the ways that we can read the scriptures is not just read it to consume all the details and information, but also asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we see what he wants to say and how he wants to speak to us. And so as we pray, we're gonna have a little bit of an extended time of prayer that I will pray, but I'll also prompt and create some space for you to just listen to what the Holy Spirit brings to your heart and mind. And as I say, the Holy Spirit brings things to your mind, I just mean what pops into your imagination as we are talking to God, as we are thinking about this story. And so I'll guide you along the way, and we'll take moments to pause and listen and really just think about what is it that God wants to say to me in this moment. If you would, pray with me. Jesus, we just thank you so much for being a God who loves us, who forgives, who meets us wherever we are. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. We ask that you would speak. We pray that you would quiet the lies we so easily believe about who we are, that you would quiet the false identities that we are often attached to, that you would silence the distractions, that we would be able to be still and to hear your voice. God, as we come to you, we want to see the love that you have for us, to hear and know that you are good, to see ourselves how you see us. And so as we pray, I want you to picture yourself in the story of the lost son, the prodigal son, the story that Jesus tells here. And so to start, I want you to picture yourself on the road back home. And you can imagine whatever way you want to imagine. If you want to imagine yourself on a first century road walking just like it's that scene, or if you want to imagine yourself on your own road, whatever comes to your mind is fine. Just picture yourself walking down the road. And as you're walking down that road, what is the speech that you are preparing? Maybe you're walking home and you're ready to tell God how much you're going to be different now. Or maybe you just have a speech of all the things that you're sorry about and that you regret. What is the speech that comes to your mind as you are walking home? And I want you to imagine as you continue to walk down that road that you start to see some familiar faces, but they're looking at you with judgment. That they're ready to cut you off. I want you to imagine, what does it feel like walking back expecting to be disowned? What thoughts go through your head? Maybe even what you feel, where do you feel it in your body? Does your heart start to race? Does it get hard to breathe? What are the fears? What are the questions you have? And I want you to imagine that in the midst of whatever you're feeling, I want you to imagine the Father running through the crowd, booking it towards you. And if it's hard for you to imagine the Father, picture Jesus. Or picture the best representation of love that can come to your mind. What does it look like for him to come towards you? What does he do? Does he embrace you? Does he pick you up off the ground? Does he have a gift for you? Does he say something? What does he call you? Maybe it's my son or my daughter. Maybe he has a name or identity he wants to speak over you. I want you to imagine yourself also as the older son, maybe outside the party, So just imagine yourself with music in the background, and you just don't want to be there. And you think, as you think about your relationship, God, what are the things, what's the anger that's there? What are the fears? What are the doubts that come to your mind? The frustrations you have. And again, I want you to picture now the Father comes to you outside the party. What does he do? What's the way he invites you back in? Does he grab you by the hand and walk you in? Does he need to say anything at all? What does he call you? God, you promise to us that you will never leave us or forsake us, that there is no amount of sin, that there is no amount of pain or sadness or brokenness in this world that would cause us to be cut off from you. And so, Jesus, we pray that we would be able to see ourselves the way you see us, that you call us son, that you call us daughter. Help us to see that truth in the moments that it is so, so difficult to believe that. Amen.